Good morning. By God's grace to me, I am thankful for you. I care about you. I've prayed for you already this morning. I've prayed for me. And I'd like to pray for us again now. Since we're together, let's do this dependent prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for letting us be gathered together in your name. And we thank you, God, that by your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have other people too. And they are gathered in your name across the globe in various languages, uplifting hearts that you have made righteous through Jesus Christ. God, we are also aware that there are those who gather in your name, who speak your name, who don't really fear you. They don't really know you. And God, we pray that by your grace, through the truth of your word, that in all places where your word is being preached and your gospel is being proclaimed, that your spirit would cause people to repent and believe the gospel and to worship you as you deserve. Do that for us here as well this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're in a section of our study in Romans that runs from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, that could be titled The Universal Reign of Sin. Or it could be titled God's Righteousness in His Wrath Against Sinners. Paul essentially answers the question that might be asked after reading verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. Why does anyone need God's righteousness offered in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And to whom does this need apply? Paul will show that this applies both to the godless pagan and to the religiously self-righteous, to the Gentile nations and to the Jews. In other words, it applies to everyone. And everyone needs God's righteousness because we are under his wrath due to the fact that we are without excuse for rejecting God. And we are guilty of sin and stand justly condemned. After that, Paul will continue, how is it possible for anyone to be right with God then? How does one access God's righteousness? That is the good news of faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let's return to where we left off last week and move forward with Paul's demonstration of the just condemnation of all who ignore the existence and the worth of God. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and in their foolishness they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. We humans are inclined to ask, but seriously, are we really unrighteous? Are we really unrighteous? Is God actually justified in his wrath against our wickedness? Let me help you interpret, Paul says, what you are seeing when you look around at creation and when you observe human behavior and society. Especially when you look around at creation, you even yourself as a part of God's creation. When you look at the creation around us, including ourselves, he says, what do we know Have you ever seen a jellyfish? Have you seen a jellyfish? Perhaps you thought to yourself, what a crazy creature. And yet, one so strangely suited to its environment. Why are fish so perfectly suited to the water and birds to the sky? And why are there so many varieties and yet all of them so functional and so beautiful? And on the land, there's an elephant and a lion. And there are monkeys and rats. And there are ants of so many kinds. And there are butterflies of amazing variety that used to be caterpillars. Can you picture these creatures? Why and how are there so many? And why and how are they each so intricately detailed in their distinctiveness and yet functional? I'm not done. Have you ever enjoyed the beauty of a sunset or the radiant colors of a rainbow? Have you smelled the flowers of spring and welcomed the warmth of the sun after the winter months? Have you tasted a delicious fruit? And not just one, but several distinct and amazing fruits, each one bursting with flavor. We call it fruit salad when you do it together. Have you felt the tiny grains of seashore sand between your toes and gazed in awe at the unrelenting expanse of the ocean before you? Have you wondered at the mind-boggling volume of water that the oceans must contain? Have you gazed up at the night sky and taken in the chorus of stars and pondered just how expansive the universe must be and how small Earth is by comparison and just how small you are? Have you thought about the intricacies of human cells and of DNA, which is true of all living things? Why does it work? And why does it work over and over again? Have you considered the intricacies of the human eye and what it must take for each part of the human eye to function properly? Have you ever felt terror at the sheer power that nature can unleash in waves, in fires, in sandstorms and blizzards and tornadoes and hurricanes? Have you been afraid of nature? Have you pondered the uniqueness of your own internal mental experience? Have you been troubled at your isolation from other individuals around you by the reality of this internal world? I am me, and only I can be me. No one else can be me. Have you felt the kindness and tenderness, though, of another human being wrapping you in their arms, expressing deep affection for you? Have you experienced the joy of getting to know another person and being known by them? Have you ever realized that you are a part of something? Have you felt like you were a part of a community, a project, or some useful endeavor? Have you considered your own capacity for creativity? Have you loved someone? Have you ever felt honor for doing the right thing? Have you felt shame of doing the wrong thing? Have you ever thought to yourself, why is all of this here? Why do I exist instead of not existing? What does it all mean? Why am I even able to ponder meaning and existence when so many other living creatures cannot do so? Why can we? Why can I? Have you ever been angry at injustice? Have you ever been disgusted at a specific wrong perpetrated by one human being against another, even if it wasn't you? Have you been appalled at a man's capacity for certain forms of evil? Is there not more to that sense of conscience of what is morally right and wrong than only what your social order has supposedly trained into you? The Apostle Paul tells us, in answer to all of these things, that's how you know there's a God. The answer to all of those things is, there's a God. And that's why you are accountable for ignoring him. In what God has made, he, God, has revealed, and we clearly perceive his eternal power and divinity. Flowing from the end of verse 18, how are people suppressing the truth in unrighteousness? The answer is verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God, Paul says, is visible because God has revealed it. What Paul doesn't say is that God has revealed everything that there is to know about himself, but that he has revealed essential knowledge of his divine existence and eternal power in having made the world and us in it. And Paul deliberately uses an oxymoron or a paradox, that what God has made visible are attributes about himself that are, of course, invisible, because God is spirit. Specifically, he's saying through creation, God reveals his eternal power and his deity. God's eternal power is seen not just that he plainly made all of these things, as we just discussed, but that God also sustains it. Why doesn't it all come apart? If you say gravity, why is there gravity? And who sustains that? Why are we at just the right distance from the sun? And why are we rotating? And what would happen if any of thousands, of millions, of countless variables on earth and in individual creatures should stop working? We have some idea because we see the effects of it with disasters and cancers and seasonal allergies. So help me God. God's eternal power has made it and is sustaining our very lives. And what manner of being, with what kind of awesome power, has made all that exists and sustains it? God's being and power must be eternal. It must be outside of space and time as we experience them, for those exist because of him, the eternal power of a unique God. And speaking of God's being, Paul also refers to his divine nature, his deity, his divinity, the quality of being God. Paul is saying there is something in our own createdness that makes us realize that a supreme deity created this and created us, who is uncreated, and he is wholly other from us. In other words, he is holy, he is unique, he alone is God. And even our own personhood makes us realize that God is not some impersonal force, but he is a personal being. Deity is not a force, but a person. And in this case, the only true triune God. Paul is saying that in spite of the consequences of the fall permeating aspects of all of these things that we experience, there is still clear evidence of a personal, supreme God who has manifest and is manifesting his eternal power and divine nature. Paul continues, what has godless humanity done in response to this plain evidence of the eternal power and divinity of the one who created us and all that we see? Experiencing the reality of God in this world means that we are without excuse for not glorifying him and giving him thanks. Paul ends verse 20 with, so they are without excuse. We are without excuse for suppressing and distorting the truth that is evident. That means that but I didn't know is flatly false. But I didn't know is a lie. Human beings are unique among God's earthly creation as beings who are conscious and have conscience. Humans are the only earthly creatures with the true capacity of self-awareness and reasoning, of rationality. We're the only ones of God's creation who make value judgments. That is beautiful. That is good. That is worthy, or that is worthless. And who understand some things to be right and other things to be wrong. That should not be. That ought not to be done. That is supremely good. That is what we ought to pursue. The very fact that we can ponder the meaning and purpose of our existence, that we have the ability to recognize and evaluate, means that we have the responsibility to glorify God and thank Him. I know you love your puppy. Does he really thank you? You have the responsibility, because God has given you the ability, to glorify and thank Him. Verse 21, for although they knew God. Interesting way for Paul to say this. Almost all the time in the New Testament, you think of John 17 and Christ's prayer. Well, almost all the time in the New Testament, when it says, for they knew God like this, not they knew of God or about God that he said earlier, but they knew God, it's almost always in a saving knowledge of God. But obviously in Romans, Paul cannot mean that here. But this is a little more than just knowing about God. This is an experiential knowledge of God by living in his world. So though this is not a saving knowledge of God, because of general revelation, what is known about God through the natural world alone cannot save us. But the way Paul says this makes us understand that it is more than just a superficial or cursory knowledge. By the examples that we gave in our opening today, it's an experiential knowledge from living and breathing in this world, that everything evidences the eternal power and divinity of God, whom we should be honoring as God and giving thanks to Him. When you see a functioning computer, when you use a functioning computer, most of you have one in your pocket, and you even experience its usefulness, do you think to yourself, nobody made this, it just happened? No, you inherently realize that an intelligent being thought of it and carefully crafted it, and they have an amazing mind and skill. And in the case of a computer, multiple humans across several generations. And you know what else you are? You're thankful. What you don't think is that it just happened by random course of events and chance. And you also don't say that the computer isn't really even real, even though you can see it and touch it and use it, which is another nonsense philosophical and religious idea that humans have contrived, that the material world isn't real. With God's creation, we know He made it, and we know He deserves the credit. God deserves to be glorified, to be honored, and we even know who to thank. We know who to thank for all of this, for your existence. Furthermore, what Paul says here in this progression is it's reasonable for us to conclude here that all individual sins stem from the fundamental sin of a failure to prize and praise God as the giver of every good thing. All of our other sins stem from this fundamental sin, to not prize and praise the God who deserves for you to glorify and thank Him. And it is a foolish arrogance, and it is a fatal autonomy. This is the foundation of sin, a failure to fear and glorify God, whereby we are thankless, ungrateful creatures. God is worthy of honor and glory, and He deserves our thanks. And I want to come back to that fundamental truth when we close the lesson for this morning. But here we are, God's creatures living in God's world, not glorifying him or giving him thanks as he deserves. Even we sometimes can hardly fathom how foolish we get in our godlessness. And that's where Paul goes next. What has happened as a result of willfully ignoring God? Willfully ignoring God leads to futile reasoning and foolish hearts, evidenced by irrational idolatry. Not honoring God as God leads to broken, perverted reasoning. Futile in their thinking means that their capacity for reasoning, for thinking rightly, becomes useless and purposeless. Their ability to think rightly is broken. Paul doesn't pull any punches. Ignoring reality doesn't actually change reality. Instead, we are trying to reason our way around fundamental truth. We're trying to reason our way around reality. And in its place, we create a ridiculous, useless alternative. And this further yields a darkening of our hearts, which to a Jew like Paul is a way of referring, a heart is the way of referring to the center of a person, to the person's mind, volition, emotions, and conscience. Paul perceives it as a darkening of having deficient light, the inability to see, becoming unwilling and unable to perceive rightly with our minds, our wills, our emotions, and our conscience. Our hearts have been darkened. So verse 22 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You realize that one can be brilliant. One can be a brilliant intellectual and yet be a fool. One can be a brilliant intellectual and yet be a fool by rejecting God's lordship over his or her life. In fact, just as the rich man is tempted to trust in his riches, so the intellectually brilliant person is tempted to trust in his own intellect. But we cannot be arrogant and wise at the same time. Hear me. We cannot be arrogant and wise at the same time. The more one boasts of his own wisdom and willful disregard for God, the more progressively vain, foolish, our thinking becomes. By contrast, what does God tell us to do first? And then we will reason well. Then we will be wise. Psalm 111 verse 10 states, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear God to become wise. Fear God to think rightly. All who follow his precepts gain rich understanding. His praise endures forever." And Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Pray for an accurate view of God so that you will grow in humility that leads to wisdom. Pray for an accurate view of God so that you will grow in a humility that leads to wisdom. Intellectual acuity is not a measure of wisdom. Rightly exalting God and trusting him and living accordingly is the measure of wisdom. Let me say that again. Mental acuity is not the measure of wisdom. Rightly exalting God and trusting him and living accordingly is the measure of wisdom. That means that your children sometimes are more wise than you are if they fear God and obey him. Verse 23, in our arrogant autonomy, we become idolatrous, not out of true, pure ignorance, but because of rejecting the knowledge of God that is available by general revelation, by this natural revelation. The text says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Think about the geniusness of this exchange. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal beings that are his creatures. From the side of one who has learned to fear God, this is supposed to sound as patently ludicrous as it is. The prophet Isaiah also describes a blacksmith and a woodworker fashioning idols. And Isaiah then traces this line of thought in particular with regard to the woodworker. So let me read to you a little bit about that. On the one hand, Isaiah says, a man cuts down a tree, and then here's what he does with it. We find a cypress or a redwood, and we cut it down, or an oak, and then it becomes fuel for the man. Bakes bread. A part of it, and he uses it to warm himself. He kindles a fire, and he bakes bread. All of those useful things to do with wood. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and he says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. It sounds crazy to you to fashion an idol out of something that is an inanimate object that cannot respond to you, correct? And what Isaiah is really saying is that every single thing that you would put in the place of God is that stupid. As one whose heart has been given light from God, whose reason is not broken because it has first accepted God's truth, idolatry is truly irrational. It is a patent absurdity. By God's grace to you, to help you see him for who he is, you recognize that idolatry is irrational. And we must also be clear about this from God's perspective. Idolatry is not a harmless mistake. Idolatry reveals that we reject worshiping God and we erect false worship in its place. Please don't let the absurdity of bowing down to idols, please don't let all the they's in this Romans passage leading up to this point lull you into a sense of complacency and false security, thinking that this is about somebody else and not us. We are all willfully ignoring God, and in so doing, we worship other things in God's place. We are idolaters. I'll just give you a few examples. We worship entertainment. We worship our own comfort. We idolize famous people for simply being famous. Do you know who the Kardashians are? So does everyone else. We elevate people to a place of importance, influence, and an object of our own desires that they should not occupy. We're idolatrous in our elevation of our own thinking, idolatrous of our skill, idolatrous of our own morality, and much more. In fact, everything that is wrong with us stems back to a suppression of the truth about the exalted place of God. Everything that we're doing wrong goes back to this root of not exalting God, and instead exalting ourselves and other things that we've desired to esteem. It is arrogant foolishness. This is a fatal autonomy. But when in his mercy God grants us humility through greater knowledge of himself, we experience joy and safety of trusting God and worshiping him, and of knowing our place, even responding with rationality and kindness and compassion for everyone in their place, and utilizing everything else in its proper place. We see clearly and we think clearly when we trust God rightly. When we depend wholly on God's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, we see rightly ourselves and other people and everything that he has given. But by contrast, Tom Schreiner says, human unrighteousness most fundamentally consists in a refusal to worship God and a desire to worship that which is in the created order. Unrighteousness involves the refusal to give God his proper sovereignty in one's life. Unrighteousness involves the refusal to give God his proper sovereignty in one's life. Just so, the bottom line from Paul today is that God is justified in his wrath against all who do not fear him. Since his self-revelation through creation leaves us without excuse, such willful ignorance on our part leads to futility and foolishness of irrational idolatry, a reflection of our rejection of the one who is worthy of worship. And then next, in verses 24 to 32, we will see that God's wrath against our idolatry is manifest in him giving us over to the sin that we want. In his wrath, God gives us over to the sin that we want, and it leads to further debasement of our humanity and a decline of our society in sin. But first, Paul says here in these verses, no one gets a pass. You were created by God, and you know it. That's what Paul says. You were created by God, and you actually know that. Ignoring him is a choice that you make in a sinful desire for autonomy, thinking that somehow this frees you from accountability, but them ain't the facts. You do not free yourself from accountability. Instead, you prove that you deserve God's righteous wrath. You are not freeing yourself from accountability, but proving that you deserve God's righteous wrath. To him you are accountable because he made you. Willfully ignoring God doesn't make reality go away. It incurs judgment. So let me ask, knowing that you are a willful rejecter of God, have you responded to God's rescue through Jesus? Do you know that this same God who created everything, who holds eternal power within himself, who is outside of the time and space that you experience, a God who is himself uniquely divine and there is no other, this same God has displayed his love for you, his creature. He has given the Lord Jesus Christ to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Can you fathom the kindness and the mercy and the grace and the love of God to you? And have you responded to his rescue? Do you admit that you are without excuse before a holy God and that all your other sin is a consequence of not worshiping him, and that your own sin is the cause of God's just judgment? Do you get where that leaves you? And do you understand that God has offered a remedy through the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also Lord of all? God has provided the righteousness that you need. Have you responded in faith to God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do so now? If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, give glory to God and thank him in all things. When you look at creation, as you live and breathe in his world, give glory to God and thank him. When you think of salvation, give glory to God and thank him. Submit to the Lord Jesus and gratefully sing his praises. When you realize the havoc that indulging in your sin continues to have on your life, repent and give glory to God. Thank him for his forgiving grace, and thank him for his empowering grace to grow you in faithfulness as his beloved child. When you suffer injustice, give glory to God that no injustice will get past him. and thank God for letting you understand better some of what Christ suffered for you. When you feel paralyzed by fear, or you are plagued by uncertainty in decisions that must be made, give glory to God that He is sovereign and good, and thank Him for all that He has already so clearly revealed in His Word that is certain about His will for your life. Followers of Jesus, let us continually be growing away from our former lives of willful ignorance, and instead, through Jesus, give glory to God and give thanks to Him in every circumstance, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, let us glorify You. We so readily admit, we know that we're frail, we're feeble, our minds are futile in sin. We're so foolish, God. Be gracious to us and show us Yourself. Shine the light of Your truth by the work of Your Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal to us how dark our hearts are apart from You. Give us the grace to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And by Your mercy and grace to us, let us continue to see You more so that we will be rational in all things. God, that You will give us humility to be wise. Let us give glory to You and thank You. God, we pray for each heart, each soul, each being that is capable of understanding and responding to You. May they repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have you seen a jellyfish? I mean, have you really seen a jellyfish? Maybe now you'll look at yourself and all things that God has made with fresh eyes. If you've been guilty lately, or maybe to this entire point in your life of ignoring God, if you turn to Him and seek forgiveness, gracious He has been and gracious He will be. As we go and live a life of desiring to be faithful in God's world, remember, faithful He has been, faithful He will be. Worship Him with all that you are and have, because worthy He has been and worthy He will be. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, You have been so good to make us at all. When we ponder our own existence, we are turned back to Your worth. Let us live our lives with new recognition of worshiping You because You alone are worthy. It's the very purpose for which You created us. Help us understand and live our lives rightly before You, who alone are a worthy God. In the name of Father, Son, and Spirit, we pray. Amen.